So we're looking again at Paul's prayer for knowledge for the church, and we're in verses 15 through 23, but this is our second point in that particular section. So what's happening? Paul has just finished telling us about our blessings in Christ from chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, when he begins to pray here in these particular verses. He prays that the saints would begin to understand and apply the knowledge of their blessings in Christ and apprehend those truths and make them part of their lives even more. Like always, Paul teaches them positional truth first, and that's why we asked last week what is our position. So I have a few slides here from last week's message or 2 weeks ago's message. We didn't meet last week. And it says God sees us, and he sees us righteous, and he sees us complete, but he sees us in his Son. That's so important to understand and to grasp, that we need to see that so that you don't see yourself in your wretchedness and your weakness and your failures. I mean, who doesn't have those? We all have those. We need to see ourselves righteous and complete in Jesus Christ first and foremost. And that's how God sees us. He wants to see us again in his Son, where we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, according to Ephesians 1:3. Now, by the grace of God, every believer has been blessed with all spiritual blessings, okay? And this happened when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, is that we died on that cross with Christ, and this is speaks of our crucifixion with Christ, our spiritual identification. We were buried with Christ, and then we were raised as a new person in Jesus Christ. And this is very important for us to understand and for us to know. Now, having told us what the believer has in Christ, Paul prays then that we would understand this truth and what it all means to us in life. And although people may know some Bible, and you may know some Bible, as I know some Bible, Paul knew that he needed to pray for the people's understanding of that truth for application as well. So that is what we are seeing here this morning in this section here, as Paul prays for the saints at Ephesus in verses 15 through, let's look at just through verse 21 this morning. And let's read these verses again. Although they're our memory verses, you can't see these verses enough. He says, therefore, key word as we're going to see, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know three things: what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now this power is important because it's according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So Paul's prayer for the saints is set forth here in verses 15 through 21. We want to look at this morning in more detail. And we again mention verse 15, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith. Okay? So right away we saw 2 weeks ago this word therefore is a key word. This word therefore transitioned us into Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for the saints. And what was Paul so thankful for? What was stated here? Well, first of all, therefore is a hinge word that tells us on account of or for this reason. And it points us back to all the spiritual blessings that are true of us in verses 4 through 14. And then as well, it points us forward here. With these thoughts in mind, we're going to pray. And that's the idea of what he's saying right here. So what had Paul stated here in this particular section that we've looked at? Well, he has stated the facts of their spiritual position in prosperity via their faith in Christ. This is what he wanted them to see. So this word, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, he mentions here. These folks then were definitely saved by the grace of God, and they had been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And knowing of their spiritual riches in Christ, this caused Paul then to go directly to prayer. Verse 16, look there with me. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So, let's think again and let's review a little bit here. Why did Paul pray here? Well, two reasons could be noted here that we've already talked about. And what are they? Number one, Paul prayed because of the divine expenditure of God's grace displayed and spoken of in verses 3 through 14. Praise the Lord for those blessings. Again, as we looked at those in 2 weeks ago in a little bit more detail, we're not going to go over those again today. But you can read those on your own. We were chosen. We're accepted. We're blessed. We have an inheritance. We've been redeemed, just to name a few quickly off the top of my head. But secondly here, Paul's intercession for them was triggered by the word of God's grace in their hearts of these believers, which was being evidenced by their vertical faith towards God, verse 16 mentions, and their horizontal love towards each the other, or towards one the other, in the body of Christ. Because Paul states, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, verse 16, and your love for all the saints. Now, Paul knew many at Ephesus as he had ministered there for at least 3 years, one of the longest places he ever stayed and ministered. But now, this is years later, he's hearing other reports. What is he hearing? He's hearing of their vertical faith in God. It stands out. They're being talked about, as well as their horizontal love towards each the other in the body of Christ. And friends, this is the very fruit in life that spiritual leaders want to see their people minister to. And Paul mentions this in some other passages of Scripture, so let me give you a few shots here and let me see if I can highlight a few things here. He says, for this reason to the Thessalonians, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith. Notice he's thinking about them. He had left there in a rush because he had to leave. He was there about 6 weeks. Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor at Thessalonica had been in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of what? Good news of your faith. Again, my pen isn't on here. Maybe that's my trouble. Let's see if that's the problem. Oh, no. That's not the problem. I have to get my pen working here. Okay, here's what I wanted you to see. Again, your faith, number one, and your love. Those are the two standout issues we're looking at here in Ephesians. That you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the faith. Their faith and love encouraged Paul to go on in his ministry. And as they ministered to them, this is exactly what was happening in this particular church. Earlier in the epistle, he says in chapter 1, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Again, here's that work of faith. Your labor of love with each other. And here he mentions their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And then in another epistle, he says in Colossians 1, 3, and 4, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard again of your faith, very important, in Jesus Christ, and your love, again, for again, all the saints. Now, how is that turning out? Not bad. You can see that pretty well. Very good. So when Paul mentions these things, he prays for them, in light of the spiritual battle that's going on all around us. So we are involved in a spiritual conflict. Have you sensed that at all in your life? You know, the things you want to do, you're not doing. And the things you don't want to do, you're doing, or you're thinking at least. And it's always not good, okay? So thankfulness and prayer certainly are byproducts of the grace of God as found in Jesus Christ. So what's the bottom line here? Well, so here in Ephesians 1:15-21, as we see this section being begins with the word therefore. Okay? Here Paul's thanksgiving for them looks back on the one hand in time at their blessings in Christ, verses 4 through 14, while his prayer now looks forward in time for their spiritual apprehension of God's blessings in Christ. So this word therefore is this hinge word that ties us back to the blessings we have in Christ, and then thrusts us forward through this prayer to apprehend the very blessings that God wants us to have and understand in our Christian life. So let's ask the question, what are the contents of Paul's prayer? Well, we see this in verses 17 through 19a. Let's look there. Okay? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Okay, so I kind of went a little beyond there. Okay, so we want to see the contents of Paul's prayer, and generally some things need to be stated from the get-go here. Verse 17 says, as we have been taught in the past, and we've mentioned this and we're not going to go into detail on this, prayer in this dispensation is always addressed to God the Father, but it's addressed in the name of God the Son, but it's offered in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity, just like in the blessings mentioned in chapter 1 earlier, the Trinity was involved, it's also involved in our prayer. And that's why we need to be understanding that and getting a grip on that. But notice again, verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. Okay? So what does the term Father of glory really refer to? And that's a good question. I had to look around at a few places to find an answer to this. But being a genitive noun, it characterizes the quality of the Father. Okay? The quality of the Father. And Chester Macaulay had a quote in one of the commentaries of his that I looked at. Chester Macaulay paraphrases it as the Father with whom glory is always present. And Jesus Christ sought to glorify God the Father in everything He did. And when we trusted Christ, we glorified God the Father because He sent His Son and we honored Him. And thus we received Christ, we received the Father as well. These are important things to note here. But according to verse 17, if you look there again, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Okay? So, the second point I want to make here is that he prays for a spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Now, the content of Paul's request is that God the Father to whom all glory belongs, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, the word spirit here, as we think of this word spirit, notice it's a small s, okay, the word spirit here, is not in reference to the Holy Spirit, but it's in reference to a disposition or an attitude of thinking which would need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And this is why we should know that we cannot obtain an attitude of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God apart from the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. For Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, absolutely nothing. So let's look at these words here. Let's look at wisdom and revelation and knowledge. These are three key words here. Okay, so what do we have here? Well, first of all, wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is insight into the true nature of things. It speaks of a spiritual depth perception you might have and that you might enjoy. It carries the idea that has a sense of what is fitting in any particular circumstance. And you might say, that person is really a wise person because he's wise and prudent. But what he said, he uses wisdom aright. And that's my second point here. It's the ability to use knowledge. All right, we all have knowledge and we all know things, but how are we going to use those things and apply them in life? So Paul is praying that these saints would have a spirit or an attitude towards wisdom, this spiritual depth perception, being able to understand the true nature of things in life. Well, what's revelation then, Dave? Well, revelation is the revealing of things about God that could not be known any other way. How would we ever know anything about God unless He revealed it to us, and He's revealed it to us in His Word? So when we speak of revelation, we speak of God unveiling and revealing things to us that we could not know any other way. Matter of fact, right here in chapter 1, if you turn back a page, if you have a Bible like mine, look with me at verse 9. Verse 9 says, having made known to us the mystery of His will. So God here is telling us in Ephesians 1 that He wants these saints to know the mystery of His will. And this mystery is according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. And then He goes on to tell a little bit more about that in chapter 1. We're not going to look at that. But what is a mystery? Well, there are a number of mysteries in the New Testament. A mystery is something previously hidden in the past, but now revealed via the New Testament scriptures or via the apostles, had the insight as writers of the New Testament to reveal God's will to us through this book, these mysteries. Look at chapter 3 with me, if you would. Let's just jump in at verse 1 for a minute. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation, there's that word, He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. Well, where did He write that already? In verse 9 of chapter 1, He mentioned it. Okay? By which, when you read, you may understand. Notice that God wants us to understand these mysteries via revelation. Understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, what's the mystery? Here it is, verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. They had the insight. God gave it to them. He hasn't given it to you and me. We have illumination, enlightenment, but we don't get revelation today. The canon of Scripture has been completed. And what is it? Verse 6. It's that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. Notice how we get in on, not through the covenants, but through the gospel, it tells us. Right there, that's how we get in on God's plan. So the covenants were given to the nation of Israel, but we get on the mystery of what God is doing today, Jew and Gentile in one body called the church, by responding to the message called the gospel. I like that verse because it lays that out so clearly here. So we've looked at wisdom, we've looked at revelation. Now let's look at this word knowledge. What is knowledge? And here I'll even give you the Greek word. It's the word epigenosis. Now we've talked about in the past about the second half of this word, gnosis, which is generally knowledge about God, knowledge about things. But with this epi before it, it intensifies this word, and it means precise and correct knowledge. It's used in the New Testament of knowledge of things ethical and divine. It speaks of full experiential knowledge of God. That's what He wants them to have. He wants them to have wisdom. He wants them to have revelation. But in the knowledge, in this precise, correct knowledge about God. Thus, it is Paul's desire that these believers might get to know God the Father better in a deeper and fuller way. And this is important because how would we ever know about God the Father? Well, we have this verse in John 1:18 that states, no man has seen God at any time, but yet the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has come to declare Him. And what does that mean? That means as we know Christ, we know the true and living God because Jesus Christ is God's Son. Jesus Christ is Jehovah of the old. Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are one God. These are important aspects and things that we need to understand and we need to note about these things. Very, very important. So what's he saying here? Well, he's saying that this knowledge is not a superficial knowledge, but a deep, personal, intimate knowledge of God. The kind of knowledge that comes from personal time spent together in prayer, or you could put communion in that spot there. It doesn't have to be prayer. But it's you spend time in the Word of God and you spend time with the Lord. That's what happens. You know, it's just like a couple. If they want to know this opposite number better, they need to spend time together. They need to communicate with each the other. They need to talk. They need to find out what makes the other one tick. They need to see what they're getting into. And you know the concept, and since love is blind oftentimes, and people sometimes want to get married because they think this is the right person, they want to get married as soon as possible, sometimes you really don't know that other person until you're married. And then things come out about them that you begin to see, and that's true in us, that's true in every marriage, that's true in your marriage, I understand that as well. But then you have to be committed to that person. You have to realize that, you know, I'm in this, I made a decision to marry this person, I'm in this, and there are some defects that I see, and I'm sure there are some defects they see as they look at me, but I made this commitment before God to be married, and I'm in this for the long run. And as you work through those issues and those difficulties, that's how marriage works, friends. It doesn't just that, oh, we're swept off our feet and this is going to be wonderful and forever and ever. I mean, there's some ups and there's some downs. And I'm not trying to paint marriage badly in any way. I'm just trying to be upfront and honest with you. Anybody here that's been married for any length of time will be able to amen that. You don't have to amen it, but that's exactly true. Okay? All right? And this is how Paul prayed. This is how Paul prayed in his Christian life. How did he pray? Well, notice Philippians 3:10. He prays that I may know him. God wanted to know him. Now, this word know is not the word epigenosis. It's the word gnosis. But at the same time, his desire in his Christian life, second tense, was to come to know God. And specifically, he mentions the power of his resurrection. That's going to be right here in this passage as well, as I'll refer back to this verse either today or next time I speak here. He wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, understand how he suffered, being conformed to his death. Christ died to death, and as I walk with him and depend upon him and know him more and more, I can yield myself as alive from the dead. That's what God wants in my life, and that's what God wants in your life. Thus, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 desires that we would have spiritual wisdom and understanding of his revelation to us and come to know our God in a deeper and more personal way. And that's his prayer. That's his desire in this very issue. They had trusted Christ for salvation so they could say, yeah, I know the true and living God. But Paul prayed that Christ would now dwell in their hearts by faith in the Christian life, that he might get full possession of them and become their very life in life. And friends, that's what God wants with you. That's what God wants with me. There are so many distractions in life that keep us from getting to know him as he mentions right here. But again, friends, this is what salvation is really all about. Okay? So as we could break salvation down into three tenses, okay? First of all, to know God personally is salvation first tense. And that's why when you trust Christ, you can have a personal relationship with God and you can say, well, I know God. I've trusted him as my personal Savior. But secondly, to know God increasingly is the sanctification process. And notice the verse here, Philippians 3:10. This is what Paul prayed. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know about the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know how to be conformed to his death. I want to know these details and understand this so that this can get a hold of me in my thinking and can transform me in this transformation process called sanctification. Okay? And thirdly, then, to know God perfectly or completely will take standing before him in glory. So here we have the three tenses of salvation, again, set forth the fact that you can know God personally and not go any farther in your Christian life. And you can just flatline it for the rest of your Christian life and you'll be in glory one day. Okay? But if you want to know God increasingly, you need to be aware of the sanctification process and you need to be aware of what Paul says here in Philippians, 3:10. But no one will know him perfectly until he raptures us, takes us home and we stand before him and I will show you this in my PowerPoint here even later coming tonight, understanding this. And that's why we will only know him perfectly when we see him face to face and understand who he is, how sinful we were. First of all, what did he pray for? What are the specifics? What is the hope of his calling? Verse 18 states. Okay, now the word hope is the Greek word ellipsis, and it speaks of an expectation of good, of promised good. Okay? in the Christian sense, a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Okay? Thus, the first thing a person must be assured of is where he will spend eternity. Are you assured of that this morning? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? And that's why when it comes to this, what is the hope of His calling? What does that mean? Well, it helps to know that God has called us to salvation and to conformity to Christ. And that's something that's important in this hope and in this call. Okay? I'm trying to set this forth here. So let me show you this with some scripture. As right now we're talking about what is the hope of His calling. Okay? We saw the call already in 2 Timothy chapter 1 there, verse, but here's a verse, a call to salvation, 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us. Notice, this has there is a holy calling involved here. Notice, it's not according to our works, what you can do for God, but it's according to His own purpose, and it's according to grace, God's unmerited favor, which was given to us, and where is it found? It's found again in this prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus, before time began. This call to salvation for you and I is an invitation to salvation, to be saved. And this call was initiated in the mind of God before time began, according to this verse. And it has to do with His own purpose and grace, okay? Now, this is clearly displayed now in the three tenses of sanctification here. Let me draw your attention to this for just a minute here. In the three tenses of sanctification, we were justified or declared righteous in Christ, and this is now our standing before God. This is positional. This is how God sees us. And it's because of what Christ has done upon that cross. What did He do? He died for sins past, for sins present, and for sins future. And that's why when we put our faith in Christ, we were born into God's family and born again and given a righteous position. And this position is now where? It's in Christ. Romans 6:1-10 talks about that. Again, then we immediately were born into God's family as a spiritual babe. And as we put our time in, there should be some aspect of maturity developing in our life. With some factors involved. What are the factors? Well, it's based upon I have a righteous position to start with, my yieldedness to the Spirit of God in my life, understanding I'm freed from the sin nature's control. He doesn't have to control me anymore. Okay? But now I need to exercise ongoing acts of faith in the Word of God, because now before my fellow man, he doesn't always see the righteousness which God sees in me. And that's why this is a time of spiritual growth where you need to increase. We need to expose your mind to the Word of God. And apart from doing that, friends, and yielding to the Lord and walking under the Spirit's enablement, there you may put your time in here, but there won't be the maturity. In other words, this line won't go this way. It may just flatline, but you will enter into glory yet in the future. That's the carnal life, okay? And thirdly, there's this ultimate sanctification we're looking forward to. So we were saved and given righteousness, but now through this process here, God is seeking to conform us to Christ. And that's why God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We'll look at that. Because one day we're going to be like Him, and I'm going to show you these verses in a minute. We're going to be conformed to His image. We're going to be without sprinkles and spots. We're going to be glorified with Christ. And this is going to be absolutely amazing. So let's look at this verse, 1 John 3 here for just a minute, as we think of this whole process. 1 John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. I underlined it. That's positional truth in that verse for you to understand. Therefore, in light of that, the world does not know us like it used to know us, because it does not know Him, Jesus. See? Beloved, now we are, right now we are children of God. Positional truth. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Now notice, this shall be is looking down the quarters of time towards what God is seeking to do with you and with me in the future. what we know when He is revealed, that'll be in third tense, we're going to be what? We're going to be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope, now this is part of this hope, this calling that I'm talking to you about, okay, what is the hope of His calling? He's going to purify Himself in time, that's second tense, just as He is pure in His person. So as we see Christ and behold Him and are taught the Word of God, it's going to have an effect on you in time and in your personal life. And this is important. Okay? And I trust you're seeing this and understanding this even more and more. The Father's love through Christ has allowed us a position or standing before God as children of God. And this is why this is positional. This is, again, our standing before God. It's how God sees us in life. And that's why we are in Christ. And that's because we're in Christ. We are positionally righteous. And we are fit for heaven just based upon that. So if God sees you that way, you need to see yourself that way. Because when you see yourself positioned in Christ and righteous in Christ, it's going to have a practical effect on your life. There's just no doubt about that. But now, as we think of this call, I showed you 2 Timothy 1:9, how we were called and saved by the grace of God. Here's a verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would now walk worthy of God who calls you. Notice this call extends now to second tense sanctification. Okay? And that's what you need to understand. So the call wasn't just to be righteous in Christ and then to have no growth beyond that. But He wants you to now to walk. Because although you have a standing before God, your condition before your fellow man might stink. Because although you're positionally righteous as a spiritual babe, you don't even know what the Word of God says other than Jesus died for me. And if I only know that much, how am I going to reflect that righteousness experientially, practically, and progressively in my Christian life? In my walk was what God wants to get a hold of in your thinking. And I trust you're seeing this and understanding this because one day in the future we're going to be like Him. 1 John 3:2. We're going to be conformed to His image. We're going to be without spot and without wrinkles. And that's going to be the ultimate sanctification. And that's where we're going to be perfect, but we'll have to stand before Him for that to be true for you and for that to be true of me. Now, all three tenses of this, past tense, present tense, and future tense, can be seen in some passages of Scripture. Let me show you one. Okay? Titus 2:11-13. For the grace of God is all about what God has done for us. What does the grace of God do? It brings salvation. And this will be first tense. Salvation has appeared. Every man has the opportunity to be saved. And you might think, well, that's not true of someone in some far off land in some deep jungle. God says this, if that person wants to know the truth, God will send someone there with the truth and they can get saved. Because God's grace has appeared into the world in the person of Jesus Christ who died for them on the cross. And that's why grace has appeared to all men so that all could be saved, but all are not saved. We know that. But secondly, the grace of God also is involved in teaching us in second tense. What is it teaching us? It's not the law that does it. It's the grace of God that does that. Notice that, friends. And that's why we don't have a set of laws you can't smoke, drink, or chew with date girls that do. We just teach the Word of God and let you live as you want to live. But if you're exposing your mind to the grace of God, it's going to change you. Because God is seeking to teach us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. In this present age, this would be second tense. I hope you see that. And understand that. It's pretty simple. But that's not all. The grace of God is also causing us to be looking for that blessed hope at the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior. Now notice, this is a hope. What is the hope of our calling? We're looking at this very thing. So the grace of God shows us how to be saved. It shows us how to live the Christian life. It encourages us to be looking for this blessed hope and glorious appearing of thy great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust you understand that and can see that very, very clearly. Now, the ultimate goal in this salvation is ultimate sanctification, which I just showed you. Glorification. One day we're going to be like Him without spot, without blemish, conformed to His image. But, Pastor, you might be saying, I'm so selfish in my home. I'm such a stinker. I don't treat my mate the way I should. I don't treat my parents the way I should. How in the world is this ever going to come to pass? That's a good question, isn't it? Let me share a verse with you here. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you to this hope is faithful, who will also do it. Now that's an amazing statement that you can take by faith and you can believe. God must do it, but He wants our cooperation and our yieldedness to accomplish it in our Christian life. And I trust you sense that and can understand that. So with that in mind, turn to the right to the book of Philippians here, and let's just look at another passage that speaks of this whole process. Okay? Philippians 2, we'll jump in at verse 12 and read a little bit here. And this is in light of Christ's death on our behalf and having the mind of Christ, which He wanted to do in verse 5, but let's jump in at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, who's He talking to? Believers in second tense. They're beloved. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you Philippian believers in second tense are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how is that possible? Well, it's possible because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So you can do all things without complaining and disputing with each other in your marriages, in your homes, with your parents, with your kids, okay? On the job, at the boss, or whatever. That you may become harmless, or blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Because you're supposed to shine as a light in this world. You're to be holding fast to the word of life so that, Paul says, I can rejoice in that day of Christ. That I have not run in vain or labored in vain, because I've put into you more and more of the grace of God that you might be understanding what He's doing for you, through you, and in you. That makes sense? I trust it makes sense here. So in light of that, the church sanctified is going to be the church glorified one day. How do I know? Look at this verse. And this is, we always see this first part. Husbands, love your wives, and that's all we read. But this love, this agape love, is as Christ loved the church. And so it's really about the church. It's about the bride and bridegroom, Jesus Christ, reflected in a marriage. Okay? Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. What did He do? Well, He gave Himself for her, that He, Christ, might sanctify. Now, this is progressive sanctification and cleanse the church. How is He going to do that? With the washing of the water by the Word. The Word is a spiritual washcloth. You know, when you wash your face or you get in the shower, oftentimes you have a washcloth, you soap it up, and you scrub down. Well, God is saying, but I have a spiritual wash rag. It's the Word of God. And when you get into the Word of God and you begin to read the Word of God and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit works in you, He begins to wash you, cleanse you, to make you the person God wants you to be, without me putting pressure on. I love this, okay? Why did He do it? That Christ might present the church to Himself a glorious church. Third tense, okay? So the church sanctified is going to be the church glorified, and it's not going to have any spot or wrinkle or any such thing that she should be holy and without blemish. This is absolutely amazing, amazing. So here's a picture of Christ and His bride. And who's the bride? It's the church. It's you and me. One day we are going, although we're the body of Christ in Ephesians, we're also the bride of Christ. Every one of us, man and woman alone, are going to be the bride of Christ in all of this. Very, very important. So in light of this, again, hope speaks of our salvation because now we are righteous in Christ, but it also speaks of conformity to His image down the road in the future. And it's God who is working in you here in the present through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's why I don't have to be looking over your shoulder and saying, what are you doing? Unless what you're doing is affecting another believer in this church, I'm to keep my nose out of your business. But I'm concerned about you, and I want you to grow, and I want you to be part of the body, and I want you to come together, and we want us to function, because I know one day, you know, God's going to get us there. He has to do it. I can't do it. I'm kind of impotent about that. I'm just the pastor. And God will replace me someday, and someone else will come up here and teach, hopefully the same thing I'm teaching you, so that you can see this in your mind's eye, and you can get this figured out. Okay? Now, here's another way to look at this. Our time is almost gone, so we're not going to get far, as you can see. But again, I think this is important. I haven't showed you this for a while. Again, we start off as man's sinfulness. We are, again, in this position, minus righteousness. Okay? And that's why someone had to come and tell us that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, past, present, and future. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, well, the difference is that there is God's righteousness there, but it's so far from us. How are we ever going to get righteous with God? Well, when we hear the gospel, immediately God gives us positional righteousness with Christ. That's phase one of sanctification. And that's why you need to see that you went from your sinful position, lost in the world, to this righteous position in the mind and the eyes of God. And it'll change you when you understand that. It'll change you because you'll say, I really can't do the things I used to do because God has given me this position. It's righteous, it's good, it's great. But at the same time now, as we move from first-hand sanctification to second-hand sanctification, you are still a stinker and you're still a babe in Christ and you don't know anything other than John 3:16. So now you're in the sanctification, practical, experiential sanctification, and you need to put your time in here, so hopefully there will be some maturity in your life. And as you expose your mind to the Word of God, friends, and begin to hear the Word of God taught, and begin to see the goodness of God and the grace of God taught in your life, it will dawn on you that God is working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we all started off as spiritual babes. We hopefully are moving into adolescence, and then we're going on to, I wouldn't even say adulthood, let's just say relative maturity, because no one's arrived. I haven't arrived. I'm still in this process in my Christian life. But I think as time goes on and the Holy Spirit's working in my life, the Word of God is being exposed to me and I'm reading it and studying it and then I'm just yielding to the Lord, guess what's going to happen? We're going to move down the road here and the distance between our condition and our position is going to be a lot less than it was when we were back here. Do you see that? How simple this is, and it's just very, very encouraging. But at the same time, as you're growing in grace and becoming more what God wants you to be and relatively mature, notice there should be a bigger distance here between how you're acting and living now than how you were before you were saved. It's just so simple to understand that. And one day we're going to enter into third tense salvation. That'll be glorification. We'll be standing with the Lord. That's when our condition and our position are the same. And God is going to have to take us home for that to happen because He's got a lot of work yet to do on old Pastor Dave. You know, and if He's got work to do on me, He's got work to do on you. So that's why we need to understand that. We need to look at that. That's why we're looking again for this blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. And understanding all this, friends, should have a positive effect on us. It should have a positive effect knowing where we're going and anticipating conformity to Jesus Christ. It should have a stabilizing, blessed, comforting, and purifying effect on the believer. No man knows when he's coming back, but he is coming back. And because the time is almost gone and I'm kind of shot here, and you want me to go on. I know I want you to go on, but the nursery workers are going to rebel, so I'm not going to go on. I'm going to end this right here this morning by the grace of God. So let's just pray here a minute. Father, we thank You again for grace this morning, again for Your Son, Jesus. And as we see how this works here in the classroom, Father, we need to realize in our own lives that we need to be hearing your word. We need to be yielded to the Spirit of God. You've saved us from sin. You've made us victorious over in the Christian life as we walk by faith. You've given us the Holy Spirit to empower us and to grip us. And Father, we want victory. We want to love our mates as Christ loved the church. Men want to love their wives that way. Children want to honor their parents. I know they do in their hearts, but again, since we have that sin nature, we need to know how to have victory over that. We need to know that this is all a process that's going on in our Christian life. And by the grace of God, Father, you might be changing us, transforming us with your word more and more as we walk by faith. We thank you for these things. We commit our time to you this morning. Thanks for the opportunity to teach, and we'll pick this up next week here at point two with a short review, and we'll move ahead and look at these next 2 points as what Paul prayed for. We trust, friends, again, that you understand what the hope of your calling is. It isn't just salvation, although that's it, but it's conformity to Christ in life. That's what God wants. He'll settle for nothing less, and he's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it all begins again by trusting Christ as our personal Savior. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.